King Saul is seen as a type of the man after the flesh. And the human heart, we're told very clearly, is enmity against God. The mind of the flesh, that which characterizes us naturally. And here we see an illustration of it. We have the antipathy of Saul, you know, the flesh against the spirit, against the spirit line. But Jonathan here is on spiritual lines in his regard for David. And we need to see that in Christianity, what we are spiritually as brethren in Christ transcends what we are nationally. It wasn't a matter here of Saul and Jonathan, but it was a matter of David and of Jonathan, and that's important to see also. I think we need to emphasize that. If I'd come here this morning and I'd found all the Bhutanese, all the Nepali-speaking believers, you know, all gathered together over in one corner of the room, I'd have to say, what's going on here? We seem to be coming together in nationalistic lines. Or supposing there were some Irish brethren or British brethren, I better be careful because, you know, the other British one here was sitting in the same row. But the point about it is, if we're going to cluster together simply on the basis of what we are as in the flesh, as what we are nationally or socially, or because of some distinction we have, if all the rich people were in one side of the room, as it seemed to be at Corinth, and all the poor believers were on the other side of the room, that would be wrong. I think we can bring a lesson out of what we see in Jonathan here, that in regard to David, what his attitude transcended that which was merely fleshly. And Paul, the truth of the mystery and the truth of the assembly and what we are brought into in Christ transcends anything that would have characterized us here as in the flesh. You know, the middle wall of partition has been broken down, and in Christ there's neither Scythic, you know, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, there's neither bond nor free, but we're all one in Christ Jesus. Sometimes it's a little bit difficult to aim at that because of differences of language, of culture, of social standing, but that is the pattern that is set before us in Christ. And we see how it was worked out in a practical way in the assemblies in the New Testament, where there were very diverse elements. You take Corinth, it was a very cosmopolitan city that was speaking in tongues. Some didn't understand what others were saying, hence the need for interpretation. But the truth was worked out there in a practical way, and it needs to be worked out amongst ourselves today in a practical way. And the fact that Jonathan preeminently adhered to David and not to that which was of the flesh gives lessons for us in this, the gospel day.
I'd like to raise a question. It appears that the testimony of Jonathan, at least temporarily, suppresses the evil intents and actions of Saul. And I'm wondering, in our contemporary life, what relevance that has in terms of, you know, we can't eliminate evil from our lives through our Christian testimony, but what is the impact of our Christian testimony in terms of our current
Well, it's a spiritual battle, and it's not fought in a natural way. In my flesh, if I see someone being persecuted or myself, I want to react in my flesh, tell them to stop, you know, perhaps even rail at them. But this is not for the believer. We're told to not revile. As our Lord, when he stood before Pontius Pilate and Herod, he did not revile back. When his false accusers stood before the Sanhedrin, he did not defend himself. This is what we're called to in a day of evil. We're to be like our Lord. It's enough for the disciple to be as the Master. And so that's how our Lord behaved, and that's how we should behave. we have the weapon of the Word of God, but we also have prayer. And I think this is really the what we see, I think, in Jonathan with David here is an example to us confiding in David, but really our communion with the Lord personally and private. And this is really a strength of Jonathan at this moment. So how should we believers behave in a day of declension, a day of persecution? We confide in the Lord. We know in the early disciples, I was thinking of Nehemiah. But before we go to the New Testament, Nehemiah, what did he do? He took the letter and he laid it down and he prayed to the Lord. You see what they write, you know? Bring it to the attention of the Lord. Lord, you know the predicament I'm in, the circumstances I'm in. Lord, help me. Give me the grace. This is how Nehemiah prayed. And we have in the New Testament. You see what accusations they bring against us. And they pray to the Lord. And so I think that's, in one way, what we can say with Jonathan and David. He came to the Lord. Jonathan came to David. We come to the Lord.
In regard to fighting blessing for Jesus, one part. Actually, Jonathan and Saul, they were father and son. They had a fleshly relationship. He was born of his father. And every one of us, we appreciate our father and we obey our parents, our father. And he is the head of the house. But still in the car, to the person of blessed Lord Jesus in relation to that, how we see Jonathan when we come to the book, epistle to the Ephesians chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, honor thy father and thy mother, but we see when his father, when Jonathan's father is against his anointed one, against Christ, against David, which indicates Christ. So he is not happy with that. His heart broke and he is telling everything to Christ. And he is always for Christ. He is not for his father. So sometimes, even at present time, when of course, the scripture is very clear that we should be under our parents, our father and mother. But when our father and mother, any of our relatives would go against Christ, against his blessed one, then I think we should not tolerate. We should always confide in Christ. We should, our heart always should go for Christ.
It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord.
Yeah.
In the Lord.
I think that was a very good observation, Jim. I want to give a practical illustration. I remember a brother in Belfast, an old brother then who could go back many years. He told me about a believer who came from New York. In connection with his business, he came from New York. He came from Brooklyn. He visited in Belfast, Northern Ireland. And he said to me, he said, people didn't swear in his presence. There was something about him, there was that sanctity or that spirituality, or there was a moral power. And it affected the conduct of others. That's what he said to me. It was remarked. People didn't swear in his presence. And it comes into what we have in 2 Thessalonians 2. Where it speaks about the Holy Spirit as withholding or preventing. The wicked one will be revealed in a future day. But at this present time, we have that which withholdeth. And that would be the assembly. And then you have he who now withholdeth, and that would be the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit present in the assembly, in the lives of believers, is having that preventative effect, causing things to get worse than they are. And the Lord, in the Gospels, he said, if the salt, if the salt loses its savor, wherewith it's useless, wherewith shall it be salted? So that's something to bear in mind. Are our lives, is our godliness, is our practical behavior such that it has a marked effect on those who surround us, maybe in our workaday experience? I've heard of other lesser examples where a Christian believer is placed in certain circumstances and because of his stance, because of what he says or because of his conduct, people moderate their behavior. Here, because of Jonathan's witness and because of Jonathan's words, and actually there was wisdom actually in the way he prevented the thing. Sometimes we can go about things the wrong way and antagonize people, but Jonathan's words, it's a case of being wise as serpent and harmless as doves, you know, in his approach. Yeah. It was such that it produced an effect in others. Does our witness in our lives and in our words, in this classroom, in the workshop, in our everyday life, is that producing an effect on others? That's the challenge here also, our personal witness for the Lord.
In Corinthians it says you are a written epistle, known and read of all men.
Yeah.
The people we come in contact with will observe our lives to see how we behave when different situations arise and what our testimony. Someone has said, what you do speaks so loud, I cannot hear what you say. So our testimony in our lives, we have to have less of self and more of the Lord Jesus coming forth out of us, that it will draw men. That's what he did, remember? People will be drawn to him because of the way he was, his conduct. So people should see Christ in us, the hope of glory.